If you ask you to turn your Bible with me this morning, if you would please, Isaiah 53, beginning in verse number 5. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 5, we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Stand with me, if you would please, for the reading of God's Word here this morning. The Word of God says, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." If I were to give a title for the message this morning, it would come out of verse number 12. There in the middle of the verse, it makes the statement, "Because he hath poured out his soul unto death." The title of the message, "Poured out his soul unto death." We'll be talking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning and the things that relate to it and the things that revolve around it, why it was, the reason for it, the reception of it, the recognition of it, the response that we ought to have to it. All of those things we'll be considering here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would guide us now as we proceed through this portion of Scripture to understand Your death, to understand why, to understand wherefore, to understand the importance, to understand the impact of Your death. In Jesus' name I pray, give us understanding by the Spirit of God. Amen. You may be seated. This entire portion of Scripture communicates to us the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to a particular holiday at this time that we commonly call Easter, but in reality, we're celebrating not Easter where the term comes from. That term actually comes from pagan religions, but we're celebrating on this day the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the grave. It's not a pagan holiday, not that aspect, amen? There may be pagan elements that people do on this holiday, that they chase things that are not of the Word of God. But the fact is that our Lord Jesus Christ did indeed rise again from the dead. Amen. We serve a living Savior, and it's certainly worthy for us to celebrate the sacrifice He made on the cross. It's certainly worthy for us to celebrate His resurrection from the dead. I would say it would certainly be worthy for us to celebrate also His exaltation to the right hand of the Father and the fact that He continually now makes intercession for us. And there's coming a day when we're certainly going to be celebrating. Right now we can't celebrate it. It hasn't happened yet. But we look forward to it. We cry, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." But one day we'll be celebrating the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to establish His kingdom on the earth. That will be a kingdom that will last even beyond the judgment of this earth and of this universe and the recreation of the new heaven and the new earth. A kingdom on the earth that will continue to last forever and ever thereafter. Amen. Where He, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will not just be sitting in the throne of heaven, but where all of the enemies, His enemies, will be brought under His feet and He will rule over all. Certainly we ought to celebrate every aspect of our Lord Jesus Christ's work and coming and salvation provided. All that He has done ought to be celebrated. Whether we pick a specific day or it's just something that we continue to keep in our mind and in our hearts to celebrate, there's no doubt we ought to celebrate these things. In fact, celebrating His death, Jesus Christ wanted us to do that. That's why He gave us the Lord's Supper. Amen? He wants us to celebrate. Every time we engage in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating His death on the cross. We're remembering it, celebrating it. You realize every time that somebody is baptized, we're celebrating not only their salvation and regeneration, but His resurrection? Because the fact is, the power of our regeneration is the power of His resurrection. Amen. Every time we gather together on Sunday, we should be recalling that we serve a risen Savior who's not only in heaven, but in the world today. In my heart today, in your heart today, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen? These are things that we ought to remember. Every time that you go before God in prayer, you ought to recognize that you're coming into the very throne room of God through that praying, to the very mercy seat, to the very throne of grace, to ask for mercy and grace to help in time of need. And every time that you pray, and every time that you may put on the end of that prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. It shouldn't just be a ritual phrase, but you ought to remember that the reason that I'm doing this, I celebrate that I serve a Savior who's opened the way for me through the cross, who then rose again from the dead, ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father, ever to make intercession for me. And if He was not a living Savior, I couldn't have access to God in prayer. No, because I have a great High Priest living in the heavens. I can go to God in prayer every day, asking for His grace and His mercy. I don't have to sit outside the veil. I can go to the very throne room of God, to the throne of grace, and ask for mercy and grace to help in every single one of my times of need. Whether they be the big times of need that we think of, spiritual aspects, victory over temptation, breaking sinful habits, or they be the small needs like, help me to figure out how to solve the water leak problem. He wants to be there to help in time of need. Whatever the need is. Amen? But the reason that we can go there to get Him, God the Father, to help us in time of need is because there's a living Savior, Jesus Christ, God the Son, sitting next to Him saying, I intercede for this one, and I intercede for this one, and I intercede for this one, and I intercede for this one. Because if not for Him, you could never get into the throne room of God but to be judged. And neither could I. Our only entrance before the throne of God, if it were not for Christ, would be the great white throne judgment, wherein people would seek to flee away from the glory and the judgment of His presence, but they can find no place to flee. But we don't have that. His throne for us is not a throne of judgment, it's a throne of grace because of Jesus Christ. Amen? We come to Isaiah 53. We come to a passage that is all about the death of Christ, but it's not just all about the death of Christ. How many of you are familiar at all with Isaiah 53? You're familiar with the aspects of His death. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes we are healed. But do you realize that Isaiah 53 does not just talk about His death? It talks about His resurrection, talks actually about His burial, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His exaltation are all found in this portion of Scripture. Actually, in this portion of Scripture is also found His rejection by humanity. We're not going to focus on that part per se. But all these parts are found here. So I'd like to focus now in and walk our way through from verse 5 to verse 12. The rejection of Him is found in verses 1 through 3, even including into verse number 4. But verses 5 through 12, they talk about the death, burial, resurrection, and exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they all have something very significant and important for us today. First of all, let us consider the reason for His death. All of my points are going to revolve around the statement of His death, even though His resurrection is going to relate, because you realize His resurrection exists because of His death. And His exaltation exists because of His death. Everything is related to His death. The reason for His death. What is the reason for His death? Well, it says right here, verse number 5, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord, that's God the Father, hath laid on Him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. Now, as we go through this portion, I want you to keep in mind three different players. Let me put it that way. Three different players in the scenarios we'll present. We have, number one, God the Father. We have, number two, God the Son. And we have, number three, us. But I don't want you to think of us as us. I want you to think of us as yourself. Make it personal. You're part of the us. In fact, people that are not in this congregation right now in this service, they're a part of the us for whom He died. Amen? But it's not just a general idea. The us of the world. Think of the us of the world. Narrow it down to the fact that this was for me. Amen? And so as we go through the portions that we consider, let us make it personal and let us understand who's doing what at what points. It says He was wounded for our transgressions. Now, if we make that personal, and I'm not trying to change the Bible, I just want you to understand when it says our, I'm a part of that. When it says our transgressions, you're a part of that. So if you're going to make it personal, being a part of that, you can say He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was laid upon Him, and with His stripes I am healed. I, like a lost sheep, had gone astray. I rebelled against God and went my own way. And God the Father laid on Him, God the Son, the iniquity of me. Make it personal. Understand the reason for His death. You know, throughout this portion, in verse number 5, there are four elements that are given there. It says He was wounded for our transgressions. The word transgression means to break a law, to break a rule, to transgress. In a sports way, it is to foul, to go out of bounds, to cross that line and go out of bounds. You transgressed the boundary line. God has laws, God has rules, and every time that we break them, we transgress them. We go out of the boundary lines of His law, of His rules for our lives. We transgress. What happens when we transgress? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. What is iniquity? Well, iniquity, the word can have different contexts. It can be iniquity is just the act of sin, but iniquity can also focus on the consequence of sin, or that is the guilt that sin brings. It can also not only be the commission of sin or the consequence of sin, but iniquity can also encompass the idea of the condemnation of sin. Not just the guilt itself, but the condemnation that that guiltiness brings forth. All right, you follow me? I commit sin. That could be called iniquity. Because I commit sin, I am guilty. Whether I'm found guilty in a court or not, I am guilty. That's the consequence of my sin. I sinned, I committed it, now consequentially I'm guilty. And because I'm guilty, now what comes from that? Condemnation. Any one of those three things can be built into the word iniquity. Because of the way that this verse is laid out, I believe he's talking about the middle one, guiltiness. The transgression is the commission of my sin. When he gets to the third point and he says that the chastisement of my peace was upon Him, I believe that's the condemnation of my sin, the punishment, the chastening, that which would be laid down as punishment for what I did wrong. So that means iniquity here, with those two on either side of it, is talking about guiltiness. I committed sin and now I stand guilty. But wait a second. Although I committed the sin, He was the one wounded. Although I'm the one who stands guilty, He was the one bruised. The chastisement of my peace, that is the chastisement that would be laid down, the punishment that would be laid down in order to pay off my debt and reconcile me to the one whom I owe. Think about this. When I committed sin, against whom did I commit it? I committed it against God. Whose law did I break? I broke God the Father's law. The Lord God, God the Father's law, I broke. And because I broke His law, I stand guilty. And because I stand guilty, I deserve a punishment, a condemnation. And what indeed is the punishment, the condemnation from God the Father for being a criminal and breaking His law? Because that's what I am. I broke the law. I'm a criminal against God. And what is the punishment? What is the condemnation for that? Death. The wages of sin is death. But it's not just physical death, although that certainly is part of it. For as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, because of an act of sin, physical death entered into the world. But listen to me now. The verse goes on to say, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death physically didn't just enter the world, but spiritually entered too. We now all start out already born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And one day if we die in our sins in that condition, we will be cast into the lake of fire, which the Word of God calls the second death. That's the wages of sin. The wages of sin is not just physical death. The wages of sin is physical death. It is spiritual death. It is eternal death. That's the wages of sin. Physically, we die. Spiritually, we're born already spiritually dead. We need to be born again. And if we die, if we physically die, still spiritually dead, we will eternally die in the tormenting fires of hell forever and ever. But here's what happened. God the Father said, that's the punishment you deserve, but I'll lay it on Him. You don't have to take your punishment. He'll take it for you. Now, I know sometime over this last couple of weeks, Trinity got into some kind of trouble. She did something wrong. I'm certain of it. I'm not sure what it was exactly, but I've heard little rumors she got in trouble over something. Little rumors. Little rumors would be from Aaron. Big rumors would be from your dad. Now, I'm just certain she got into trouble, and I know that her brother loves her so very much that when her dad came in and confronted her, sat her down and said, now this deserves, listen, you transgressed. You are guilty. You deserve a punishment. Noah came running in the room and said, Dad, don't spank her. I'll take her punishment for her. And that's about the response that you would get from most of us humans, isn't it? How many of you show up to the courtroom day after day after day, and you sit there in the court, a criminal court, and you wait to see what happens? Somebody you don't even know, there he is sitting there, or there she is sitting there, and they run through the courts, and at the end of it they say, guilty as charged, so many years in jail, or maybe it's so bad a crime that they say, this is a death sentence, and you stand up and say, don't charge them, don't put it on them, I'll take it, I'll take their punishment for them. You would do what Noah just did. Yeah, right. I don't even know these. Oh, you crazy? I don't know these. I'm not going to just show up to the court tomorrow morning and take whatever guiltiness, whatever punishment is laid on the... He did wrong. Let him pay for it. Which, by the way, that's justice. And it's not wrong for us to have the viewpoint that justice must be served. By the way, God believes in justice. He does. That's why God didn't just say, you sinned, you're guilty, you should be punished, but I'll just forget it. He didn't do that. He said, you sinned, you're guilty, you should be punished. My Son will take your punishment for you so you can be forgiven. Punishment still had to be served. The reason for His death. The reason for His death is we sinned. We were guilty. We deserved punishment. And He came to take it for us. The chastisement of our peace. What does it mean of our peace? That means to put us back in a right relationship. Think about it in money terms, not in criminal act terms, all right? Think about it this way. If I owed Jared money, let's say I owed him $100,000. Yeah, he'd love to get that right now. Only thing is, you probably shouldn't let your mom know that I'm paying you back this week because she'll probably tax you. See, yeah, I mean, there's taxes in this home. When? That's a new thing? Yeah, we heard about the $100,000. Your father and I, we got together and we have established taxes for this home as of Sunday morning. Yeah, yeah. That's how the government does it. They find out you're getting money, they raise taxes. So, yeah, isn't it? But the fact of the matter is, and you know, they feed you and everything, so they'll use that as the argument to say, hey, we support you, so taxes, it's only legitimate. But I owe him $100,000. Jason Lee hears about it. Jason Lee says, hey, don't worry about it, Pastor. I've got you covered. And he writes a check for $100,000 to Jared in my place. Jessica's saying, whoa, I didn't even know he had that money. How long have you had that money? You didn't tell me about it. I'm your wife. I could have been spending that money. Actually, maybe Jason's taking it out of her purse. I don't know. Who knows, you know? But he pays it off for me. Now, as soon as he pays it off, here's what I want you to know. As soon as Jason pays off my debt, what is my relationship with Jared? Am I a debtor any longer? No, I'm no longer a debtor. I'm now at peace. Before, I was a debtor to him. Okay? Now we're at peace because I don't owe him anything anymore. Now, the payment for our sin was not a bit of money. The payment for our sin was death. Physical, spiritual, eternal. And Jesus Christ took that payment on Himself. He paid for it for us. But now that it's paid, what can we have with God? We were criminals against God, but now that the punishment is paid, what's possible? Peace with God. All because Jesus Christ died. The reason for His death. Amen? The reason for His death. The last thing it says in verse number 5, and with His stripes we are healed. It's not just that I can be restored to a good relationship with God, but it's also that there's a change in me. Healing is, when somebody's healed, what does that mean? It doesn't just mean that their medical bills are paid. It means that their medical condition has changed. Right? What he's using is a picture here, a poetic terminology to say your spiritual condition has changed. Your debt's not just paid, your condition has changed. That right there, brethren, is the new birth. That's my spiritual condition changing. That's me being changed by the power of God. Well, let's take it all the way back to the beginning. Now that I've laid that out, because that's what He does. He says He was wounded, our transgressions. We sinned, He was wounded. He was bruised, our iniquities. We were guilty, but He was bruised for it. We deserved a punishment, but He took it so that we could be reconciled with God. And because of all of that, we can be born again. We can be spiritually healed, born again, made the children of God, no longer the children of the devil, no longer the children of disobedience, no longer the children of darkness, no longer the children of wrath. But then God says, but let me take you back to the beginning of this again, because that's all wonderful, but you need to remember, all we like sheep have gone astray. You, I, were the sheep that had gone astray. Focus on this. The reason for His death. The reason for His death is because I'm a rebel. The reason for His death is because I'm a liar. The reason for His death is because I'm a selfish jerk. The reason for His death is because I'm a thief. The reason for His death is because I'm an unloving, vengeful, hateful person. The reason for His death is because I'm Whatever you put in the blank, whatever your sin was this past week. Because I use corrupt communication. The reason for his death is because I have sinfully angry thoughts and sinfully angry attitudes. The reason for his death is because you sinned. That's the reason for his death. That's why he died. My transgressions, like a sheep, I went astray. What did he do? Like a sheep, I went astray. God says, every one of us, myself included, turned to his own way. Basically, what we did is every time that we chose sin, we looked at God and we said, no, I'll do what I want. Get out my face. I'll do what I want. You're not the boss of me. I'll do what I want. Every time we sin against God. Every time. Isn't that true? We go our own way. We're basically telling God to stay out of our lives. I'm not going your way. Stay out my life. I'm going my way. You know what God did? By the way, how many times have you done that in your life? Sinned, transgressed, rebelled against God in His face. How many times have I done that in my life? You know what God did? God said, in all of the guilt of all of that, I laid it on Him. God the Father took all of that and laid it on God the Son as God the Son hung there on that cross that day. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Answer, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The reason for his death. Reason for his death was us, our sinfulness, our sins, our constant rebellion. But that moves us on to the next thing. Actually, before we move on, let me point this out as well. The reason for his death had nothing to do with his sin. That's mentioned here in the passage a few verses later. Verse number 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He had done no one, not a single person, had he done them any kind of wrong. And he had never once with his mouth spoken in a manner that he should not. How many of you have ever spoken in a manner that you should not? Once or twice? Just in the last half hour? Right? You know. How many have ever done somebody else wrong in some way? You just shouldn't have done it, but you did them wrong. I mean, I'm not talking about you murdered anybody. I'm just saying the way you behaved, the way you acted, it was just wrong. It hurt somebody else. It was doing someone wrong. He never did that. Never once. He rebuked people. They were offended with him at times, but he wasn't wrong. He never did anyone any wrong. He never spoke a single word sometimes you can say the right words in a wrong attitude. I could walk up to Jared and I could say, Jared, I love you. Man, I pray for you every day. I love you. I love you as a brother in Christ. Or I could walk up to Jared and I could say something like this. Yeah, I love you. All right. Yes, sirree, Bob, I guess. You know, even just in the tone of voice, I mean, technically the terms themselves aren't like, you know, I didn't just curse him out. I told him I love. Why are you so down on me? I told him I loved him. I don't get it. All I said was I love him. And what's everybody? Well, your tone of voice kind of revealed something. Attitude revealed something. See, Jesus, not just in his words, but even in his tone and his attitude, never did anybody any wrong. Not there was no unrighteousness in him. The unrighteousness was all in me. The unrighteousness was all in you. But he took it. But that does lead us to the reception of his death. Here I said we're talking about three different players in this matter. Now I'm focused on him. His reception of his death. How did he take it? God the Father sent him to die. For God so loved the world that he, God the Father, gave his only begotten Son. How did God the Son take it? Did God the Son go to the cross kicking and screaming? Here's what the Bible says. It says in verse number 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. For what reason? We were just told in verse 5 and 6. For what reason? Have you ever, in raising children, or maybe you can think back to when you were a child, if you have brothers and sisters, where somebody did something wrong, but it wasn't you, but the parents thought it was you, and they pulled you in, and they were just railing on you, and the whole time, you're getting more and more angry because you knew you didn't do it! Well, guess what? I did it. He was getting punished for it. But how did he respond to that? How did he respond? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter because the punishment was death. And as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The word dumb there doesn't mean mentally stupid. The word dumb there means verbally silent, unable to speak. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't defend himself. Could he have? Could he have come up with a very, very solid argument in that court of law to demonstrate that he had done nothing wrong and nothing worthy of death? Could he have come up with strong arguments not only in... You might say, well, yeah, but it was a false court. They weren't going to listen to him. Okay, let's go to the court that was even bigger than that one. Could he have gone before God in the courtroom of heaven and said, God, I don't deserve this death? And could he have proved himself right to the God who knows all things? He didn't deserve that death. Could he have done it? Did he do it? Why not? The reason for his death. Because he had come to save us from our sins. That's why. So the reception of his death, the Bible tells us in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 5 that he laid down his life, he gave his life as a sweet savor before God. But the reason, the motive that he laid down his life as a sweet savor to God was because he loved us. In Revelation chapter 1, it again says he loved us and gave himself for us. It says it in 1 John. Chapter 3, he loved us and laid down his life for us. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, and he gives it willingly and lovingly. The reception of his death, this point doesn't need to take as long. Simply, he didn't deserve it, but he took it. Why? Because he was coming to save his people from their sins. The Bible says in the New Testament, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That's worthy of all acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. He himself, when challenged on a particular occasion, gave the statement, I am come. This is why I came. I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now let me ask you this. Think about the two parts. To seek that which was lost. He could do that with just his preaching. The drawing work of the preaching, that's seeking. But to save that which was lost, he could only do that with his death. He could only do that with his death. He didn't just come to preach. He came to die. To save Jared from his sin. To save Wesley from his sins. To save Scott from his sins. To save Barb Cork from her sins. To save Diane Strausser from her sins. To save, you put your name there. He took it willingly. But that then moves us on to the reality of His death. The wages of sin is death. Did He really die? Did He really die? He certainly did. The Bible tells us He died. There's the witness of His own cry. It is finished! Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. What is that? That is the witness of His own lips to say, I give up My life. There's the witness of the Scriptures. After He made that statement, I commend My spirit, the Bible, God's own Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, says, and He gave up the ghost. He died. The Bible right here in this portion of Scripture gives that statement as well, or evidence of it. It says, He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. He really died. You know, there's a third evidence, or a third witness of His death. There's not just the witness of His own lips. I lay down My life for the sheep. Into Thy hands I commend My spirit. There's not only the witness of the Scriptures. He died. He was cut off out of the land of the living. But there's the witness of His grave. The witness of His grave. He was laid in that tomb for 3 days, 3 nights. He was buried. And the witness of that tomb, the witness of that grave, He died. He paid the penalty. He died. By the way, some people believe He just swooned and all those things. Let me tell you, if He just swooned, He didn't pay the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is not swooning for 3 days and 3 nights. The wages of sin is death. He didn't die. He didn't pay the penalty. But He did die. The reality of His death. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of Thy people was He stricken, and He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. In those two verses, it gives us the witness of the tomb, the witness of the grave, the reality of His death. He really did die. Scripture says right there, how many times? He was cut off out of the land of the living. In verse number 9, it says, because He had done, in verse 9, made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death. He was buried because He died. But He didn't stay buried. Amen? He didn't stay buried. We have the different players. We have us, the sinning ones. We have God the Father, the sending one. We have God the Son, the sacrificing one. Somebody ought to write some of this down, because I haven't written any of it down. And some of this stuff alliterates, and it would preach well. If Roger preaches that next Sunday, you know, boom. But that's what we have, all right? When it comes to the reception of His death, we're talking just about the Father and the Son. We're talking about the Father saying, you need to die for them. We're talking about the Son saying, I willingly die for them. When we talk about His burial, again, we're talking about just the Son. He was buried. He really did die. He really was buried. But now we come to what I call not the reason for His death, that's our sin. Not the reception of His death, that's His love. Not the reality of His death, that's His burial. But we come now to the recognition of His death. I'm not talking about us recognizing His death. I'm talking about God the Father looking down out of heaven and saying, yes, He did die. I see it. And when God the Father saw His death, how did God the Father respond? Oh, we could talk about a number of things. We could talk about the great earthquake. We could talk about God the Father bringing souls out of the grave just to prove to people that there is a resurrection in His Son. We could talk about the veil being rent from the top to the bottom between the holy place and the holy of holies in the temple in order to prove to the Jews and for all of us, for that matter, through the Holy Scriptures, that the way to the Father is now wide open through His Son. But I tell you this, the greatest response of all is that 3 days later, God the Father took Him up out of that grave, raised Him up from the dead. Listen. The Scripture says, in the recognition of His death, that's the recognition by God the Father to Jesus' death. In verse 10, yet it, somebody tell me the next word. pleased the Lord to bruise him. For what? For our sins, for our transgressions, for our iniquities, for our punishment. It pleased the Lord, God the Father, to bruise him. He, God the Father, hath put him to grief. When thou, now they make it even more personal, not just third person, but second person. When thou, God the Father, shall make his soul an offering for sin. Sorry, when thou, God the Son, shall make his soul an offering for sin. He, God the Father, shall see his, God the Son's seed. He, God the Father, shall prolong his, God the Father's days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, I look down from heaven when Jesus Christ, remember that occasion when Jesus Christ went to John the Baptist and he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came as a dove out of heaven to light upon him, and God the Father spoke and God the Father's Son said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Well, let me tell you, for 3 hours on the cross, because Jesus Christ was made sin for us, God the Father broke fellowship with the Son. But in that moment, when God the Son said, it is finished, he prayed unto the Father, no longer saying, why hast thou forsaken me? But he prayed unto the Father and he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And God the Father sat there and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. For 3 hours of broken fellowship, but in that moment it was finished. Fellowship wasn't broken anymore. The fellowship wasn't restored 3 days later when he rose from the dead. The fellowship was restored when it was finished. The Bible says the Father was pleased in his Son. And what did God the Father's pleasure result in? He saw the grief. He saw the sacrifice. He saw the death. And he was moved to prolong his days. How do you prolong someone's days who died? How do you prolong someone's days who died? There's only one way. You raise them again from the dead. That's the resurrection, brethren. And it says not only did he raise him from the dead, but it says the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Have you ever considered what that means? Why did God send him to the cross? Why did God send him to the cross? To save sinners. So when it says the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, what does it mean? It means that what he did on the cross in his resurrection really will save sinners. Amen? It means that right here, the pleasure of the Lord to save this young man will prosper in Christ's hands. It means right here that the pleasure of the Lord God to save this young man will prosper in his hands. It means right here that the pleasure of the Lord to save this older man will prosper in his hands. It means right here that the pleasure of the Lord to save this young man will prosper in his hands. And I believe in this room right now, every single one of you has trusted the Lord as Savior. And I could go through this room and move every one of you up there and say, that's the prospering of the Lord in his hands. Because of his death. Amen. Because of his death, this young man saved and will have an eternal home in heaven and never, ever, 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 ever have to suffer a second in the torment of hell. And the same for this one, and this one, and this one, and that 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 one. That one, and 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 that one. I'm glad we don't have a big congregation today. And that one, and that one, and that one, and that one. And there's a whole crowd of them in the back. I know not all the young children in the back have trusted the Lord as Savior yet. We've got some young ones we're still praying for, but there's a number of them that have. And I could point out every one of them. And then we have some of our families that are not yet here, and we could go through every one of them. And every neighbor who trusted Christ, and every family member you know who's trusted Christ, and every friend, and for that matter, every enemy who's trusted Christ, He saved that one too. And there's still more souls He wants to save. And the prosper of the pleasure of the Lord to save sinners. Because isn't that the pleasure of the Lord? God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in Christ's hands. Souls really will be saved. They have been, they are being, they shall be. Thank you, fellas. You can have a seat. I only grabbed the fellas because the ladies wouldn't want me touching them. Amen. There for a moment, I could see after I brought Jason up, I could see Jessica thinking, whoa now. But you follow the point, don't you? All in His resurrection, but there's more. There's the response to His death. The recognition of His death, because the Bible says right there in that verse that we read, it says that the Lord saw His sacrifice. Where did I put my Bible? There it is. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall" what? "See His seed." That's God the Father's recognition of God the Son's sacrifice. And because of that, He responded, "He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." But now I move to another truth, and that is the response to His death by us. The response to His death by us. How should we respond? Because ultimately, who did He die for? For us. So how are we going to respond to that? Well, the Bible says in verse 11, "He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied." By the way, that's part of God's recognition. He saw the sacrifice and God was satisfied with it. God said, "Yep, that met the requirement. Yep, that met the punishment. Yep, it's final. You're right. When Christ cried, 'It is finished,' God the Father said, 'Yep, amen to that.'" God the Father, God the Son are in perfect agreement. God the Son's sacrifice on the cross is perfectly adequate, satisfies God. Satisfies the way to meet transgressions. Satisfies the way to meet iniquity, guilt. Satisfies the way to meet the punishment, the chastisement of our peace. Satisfies the way to heal, regenerate the lost sinner. Satisfies it all. It's all satisfied. Salvation is certainly available in Christ, God the Son. Amen? Because God the Father said, "That's exactly what I wanted." And that exactly met the need. That's why salvation is by faith in Christ alone. Which is our response, isn't it? Here it is. "He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities." I want you to consider the phrase, "justify many." You know, it's interesting. The Bible does teach us, maybe doesn't come right out and say it in this particular passage, although it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Think about this, though. All we like sheep have gone astray. We all have turned ourselves to His own way, and God hath laid the iniquity of us. So He died for just some. Laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And yet it only says that He will justify many. Not all, but many. How come it doesn't say it would justify all? Because there's a required response. All throughout the New Testament, the required response is faith. Right? "Whosoever believeth in Him, call upon the name of the Lord through faith, trust in Him." But not all do that. So although Christ provided a sacrifice that is adequate to satisfy all and for all, only some are actually saved through Him. Because the some are the ones who respond in faith. And I present to you this morning, that's our requirement. Everything else in all of this, He took. The only parts that we've done in this is sin. Right? We sinned, that's why He was punished. We sinned, we need to trust Him. I'm not saying you need to sin, I already know you did. You have. You yet shall. Same as me. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What we need to do is put our trust in Him. He's the sacrifice. He's the Savior. He's God's satisfaction. Wow, that one would preach too. Although I'd probably flip the points. He's the sacrifice. He's the satisfaction. He's the Savior. Amen. Brethren, this is what the Bible tells us, but there's one last thing. One last verse, one last point. Have you trusted the Lord as Savior? I probably would put more emphasis on that particular point of response if I looked across the congregation and I knew that there were people here that had not the testimony of faith in Christ. In fact, I'd probably camp there and run over the last point. But here in the congregation, we have, as best I can tell, everyone has trusted the Lord as Savior. That's the testimony of everyone here. So let me move on to the next truth. That's the reward of His death. Because although the reward of His death is for Him, you can have a part in it. All right? Here it is, verse 12. Therefore, will I, that's God the Father, remember the three players, God the Father, God the Son, me. Therefore will I, God the Father, divide Him, God the Son, a portion with the great, and He, God the Son, shall divide the spoil with the strong. Now listen, it says God the Father will reward Him. And out of the reward that He receives from the Father, He will give rewards to us, the ones that trust on Him, but not just trust on Him for salvation, the ones who trust on Him and then are faithful to live for Him, the strong, those that are faithful to live for Him. He was faithful to the Father, therefore rewarded. If we're faithful to live for Him, then out of His reward, we receive reward. Have you ever considered the idea that we get to heaven? The Bible talks about it, 1 Corinthians 3. It talks about it, the crown of righteousness and the crown of life and all those things. Have you ever considered the fact that all that reward that we might obtain when we get to heaven, even the reward that we obtain, is a part of His reward? The salvation you have is all because of Him. The eternal life you have is all because of Him. And even the rewards that you might receive by being faithful are actually a part of His reward that He shares with you. That's why it says that when Jesus Christ comes again, He will bring, have you ever thought about this? It doesn't say He will bring rewards with Him. It says He will bring His reward with Him. And then He will judge us according to our works, and those of us who serve faithfully will receive out of His reward a reward. Wow. He didn't just sacrifice His life. He's willing to share His eternal reward. No wonder the Bible says, so great salvation. No wonder the Bible says, that if God the Father gave up His only Son, how much more shall He give us all things through Him? No wonder the Bible talks about the unspeakable gift. The reward. It says, because He hath poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. What is the initial of His reward? The initial aspect of His reward is to be exalted to the right hand of the Father. And all angels and principalities and powers are put under His feet. But that's not all of His reward. The more of His reward is that one day God the Father will say, it's time. Go and take over. And God the Son will come back on a white horse with the host of heaven behind Him. And He will rule the earth for 1,000 years with a rod of iron. And at the end of the 1,000 years, His reign will not end. God the Father will step in, will judge all of the lost, will remove the old heaven and the old earth, the old universe, will create a new heaven and a new earth, bring the new Jerusalem down out of heaven, and God the Son will continue to reign in perfect unity with God the Father on the earth with us forever and ever and ever and ever. It's all His reward, but you get a part in it. Wow. That's what we have here in this passage of Scripture. The reason for His death, the reception of His death, the reality of His death, the recognition by the Father of His death, the response to His death that we ought to have, the reward of His death that God has given Him, that if we're faithful, He will share with us. Now, brethren, I put more time on the last point than I would have if we had lost sinners here, because the congregation are believers. We don't need to respond in faith. We have. We do need to respond in faithfulness, because that's a daily matter for us, isn't it? But remember, the whole reason that I serve Him, the whole reason that I love Him, is all because of His death. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, move us, not just emotionally, but spiritually. In order that our lives may be truly, completely, totally given up to the One who died for us. Oh, how the truth is given to us in the New Testament that we ought to live for Him who died for us. Move us by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, to do just that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brethren, in a moment I'll dismiss you, but I just want you to think. You may be gathering together with family. You may be just staying together with immediate family, but in some way, you know, it's Easter. Most people have some form of celebration in the food, in the gathering. Don't lose sight of this while focused on that. Amen? Because this is far greater. I'm not saying don't enjoy that. Remember, God the Father Himself, to the children of Israel, believed in feast days for celebration. He did. So it's not anti-God. But it becomes anti-God when we're all about the material and we forget the spiritual. Let's keep the spiritual forefront. Amen?